Scripture that we're going to be in for the next several weeks. We're going to take it just little by little. 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. And we'll have it up on the screen here. All right. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. So hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. There sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So may God open these words to our hearts. Father, open our hearts now as we begin to dive into this next section, and we'll thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. How the world will end. It's been a question people have wondered about for years, huh? Ever since maybe God created Adam and Eve. Well, I looked up on the internet what people thought about that, and I found some scientists gave some possible causes for the end of our world. Here's a few. Nuclear war. I remember that when I was like a little kid. Biological and chemical warfare. Catastrophic climate change. Ecological collapse. Pandemics. Asteroid impact. Supervolcanic eruption. Solar geoengineering. I won't even try to explain that to you as I read it. Artificial intelligence. That is like in your car when you say back up or park. And I thought this was kind of funny, but they said an artificial intelligence, that somebody evil could get in control of that, or it may do things you didn't want. For instance, you may say, get me to the airport as fast as you can to your car. Well, it's going to get you there as fast as you can. You might have helicopters and police chasing, and you might get sick because it's going around corners so fast. So that could backfire on us. And then I thought the last one that they mentioned was interesting. Unknown risks. Unknown risks. And here's what they put next to that. There's a possibility that we haven't even conceived of what is most likely to kill us. Well, guess what? They didn't know how much wisdom was in that last statement, because most people do not conceive what is most likely to kill us. Now, when I say the world is ending, I'm not saying that all of a sudden everything burns up and like on the movies, one guy somehow makes it out and he's got to start all over by himself. This world is going to be changed, but in a sense, it's not going to end. But as we know it, how will the world end? There is a small group of people that we mentioned last week that know exactly how the world will end. And while many are walking headlong over this cliff that we talked about, have no idea about the truths of the gospel, they're doing what they do in life, marrying, giving to marriage, going to sports games, doing all the things we do, work our jobs. They have no idea that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming and is holding them responsible for their sin. But there's a small group of people who know how the world will end. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so the Thessalonian church had been taught all of these things, but now they were unsettled by some false teaching that had come into their church, even some of them that claimed Paul said what he never said. And so Paul is now going to refresh in their minds what he's already taught them about the so-called ending of the world. And in verses 1 to 3a, our first point, he gives them an urgent appeal to not be alarmed. An urgent appeal to not be alarmed. And so he says here in verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. The day of the Lord is the second coming of Jesus. It is a salvation for those that know Christ. It is doom and gloom and eternal damnation for those who do not. So it's rescue for one, and it's judgment for the other. And the key to our understanding these verses is Paul is trying to unsettle them because somebody told them things that were not true. In fact, just get on any website and you'll find all kinds of things about the end of the world and the coming even of Jesus that are not consistent with what the scriptures teach. But somehow these people thought they missed it. It happened and we got left here. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus, or Paul uses the word here, don't be, in verse 2, don't be shaken. That means agitated, cast down, disturbed in your mind. It's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 24. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Same word. So Jesus is describing his own coming. And I believe some of this is symbolic and probably some of it's very literal. It's probably a mixture there. But what he's saying is when I come, this is a very violent thing. This is not a secret coming where only a few know. This is a very judgmental, very deep, eye-catching thing. And these are Old Testament words that people knew that judgment was coming. The sun is dark and the moon will not give its light. Stars will be falling from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. So Paul says, don't you be like that. There's no need for you to get all shaken when you hear about the end of the world, so to speak. And he used the word, don't be troubled or alarmed. Jesus used the same word, Matthew 24, 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. It's always amazing I hear preachers and stuff when, there's a war starting, and especially if Israel's involved in it. Jesus is coming tomorrow because a war has started, and they get all fired up. And isn't it interesting, what did Jesus say? You will hear of wars, and you will hear of rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. So it's kind of the opposite of what we tend to say, oh, somebody shot Israel, somebody fired on Israel, oh my goodness, Jesus is coming. Well, Jesus said, you're going to always hear of wars. That's what happens during the tribulation. And again, in case you didn't hear our Revelation series, I do not believe the tribulation is mixed in just 7 years, 3.5 good, 3.5 bad. I believe it's part of the persecution of the church that we're in right now, and it's going to get worse, which we'll see in our passage here. Don't be alarmed. Jesus said, the end is not yet. And so there's no exception for any believer in Christ to get rattled or shaken or agitated or troubled when you hear of things going on in the world, wars and rumors of wars and famines and pandemics, which the scriptures say in Revelation, all those horses, that's where we live right now. God allowed those evil things to be sent out. And we studied that in Revelation. And so I thought the ESV Study Bible had a good summary of this because he said at the end of verse 2, don't be alarmed or shaken by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter coming from us that the day of the Lord has come. So there are several things here he mentioned. Don't let anybody who says they heard a prophetic word. I got a prophetic word from God that in 20 days, Jesus is coming. Don't be shaken by that. Don't be shaken by a spoken word, a sermon, somebody's teaching that isn't consistent with the scriptures. Thirdly, he said, a letter seeming to come from us. People were saying that Paul was saying these things that you missed it. So don't be shaken. So Paul seems to know that there was somebody trying to fool them, although he didn't know exactly what it was, so he covered all of these areas. Now look at verse 3. What's the goal in all this? All these spoken words or so-called prophecies and all this to try to stir people up that somehow you missed it. The goal is in verse 3, to be deceived. Let no one deceive you in any way. The word deceive emphasizes the end result of the deception. In other words, biting on the bait that was hooked to the hook, right? And one of the definitions was the word hoodwinked. And my brain always says, where do we get that hoodwinked from? You know, I've said it, everybody says it. It means to dupe or to fool somebody. But in the 1500s, when we say wink, we go one eye wink, right? Well, back in the 1500s, it was you closed your eyes. So if you winked, both eyes were shut. So then it came to mean if you were like riding in a carriage or something and somebody came up to rob your carriage or your stagecoach or whatever you were in or horse and they wanted to take you somewhere, they would take a hood and they would put it over your eyes so that you could not see. Hood winked, both eyes are closed. So why go through all that little silly explanation there? Well, Paul is basically saying here, keep your eyes open. Do not close them. Do not let anybody come and alarm you from what the scriptures teach. And again, if maybe you're new to my teaching, I believe Genesis to Revelation is one story. It is not a different story in the New Testament and a different story in the Old Testament. It begins and it travels through the seed of Jesus Christ all the way through. So we don't have God dealing with the Jews, you know, and then he's dealing with the church, and then he gets rid of the church, and now he starts dealing with the Jews again. I just don't see Scripture as a whole like that, and it makes this wonderful sense when you see Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So he's saying, keep your eyes open. Don't be fooled. In fact, he told preachers to do that. Hold fast to the trustworthy word as you were taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Preachers are called, hold fast to the scriptures. And I've been in sermons where a preacher reads a verse and he just takes off and says whatever he wants. My smoke blows out of my ears. I can't stand that. Say what this book says. That's why most of the time we go word for word, verse by verse, start at the beginning of a book and go through. That's how it was written. That's how we should learn it. That's how we should know it. But Jesus also said this about all of his followers in John 17. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. So Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for us. I'm not asking God that you take my children out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. There's no need to grab us out of this evil world before the time, but my prayer, Jesus said to his Father, was keep my children from the devil. Well, how are we kept from the devil? Jesus went on to say, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. So in other words, how are we set apart? How do we avoid being alarmed or shaken and all of this junk in our world today? All of the news, all of the lies, all of the deception, we don't even know what's truth anymore when we listen to the news or anything. We have no idea. Set yourself apart by the truth. Always stick to the truth. So there's an urgent appeal. Don't be alarmed. So now he moves on to the second. Now we get into some of these details. Understanding end of world events, 3b to 4. And again, in 3a, I didn't read it. He said again, let no one deceive you in any way. So let's just read on a little bit. For that day, what day? The second coming of Jesus will not come unless the rebellion comes first. So in other words, this day of the Lord that they thought they missed, Paul said, it's not here. Something has to happen first. And that thing that has to happen first has not happened yet. So therefore, Jesus could not have come yet. Now let's stop here and share with us the promise that you and I have if you're a child of God today. This is a great promise in all of this discussion. John 6, Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So if you've come to him and he's opened your heart, he will never cast you out. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So there's our promise. He won't cast us out. He'll raise us up the last day. He repeated it. This is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. So there are some wonderful promises for us to hold on to. Now, here are some other important truths. Jesus cannot be here on the earth anywhere today. He can't be. It's impossible. Jesus said, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Here's the Christ, there he is, do not believe it. Even if, secondly, people perform great signs and wonders and all of these miracles, oh my goodness, my piece of toast looks like the Virgin Mary. And by the way, I've got some sad news, but she's no longer a virgin. She had many other children, Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. I see blood coming out of the eyes of the great saints. And they've proven that those are all tricks and hoaxes or demonic. That could be demonic. Even if they perform great signs and wonders, don't believe them if they say something different than the scriptures. Listen to Jesus. False Christs, false prophets will arise, and they will perform great signs and wonders. So that's true. There will be prophets who claim to know Christ, who will perform great signs and wonders, but what's their goal? To deceive, so as to lead astray, if possible, even God's elect. See, I have told you beforehand, if they say to you, look, Jesus is in the wilderness, don't go out there. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Because why? Jesus' return is very obvious. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus clearly says, when I come, it's going to be a worldwide event, not a little secret thing where a few get snatched up. It's a worldwide event with lightning and thunder and earth being shaken and moon and stars changing and all that. It will be seen by everybody. So Paul gives a very emphatic statement followed by ensuring the truth. That day cannot come unless something happens. So you and I, as these little bitty us, you know, we're not big, we're not popular, we're not, you know, very influential, but we know the secret. We know the events of the coming of the Lord. Well, before I get to it again, I need to review. I'm dragging you out, aren't I? A little review is in order here to get our minds going. All the way in the book of Daniel, which we studied, prophesied of these beasts rising to power. Remember that? Beasts. Beasts is a symbolic name for nations who rule the world. And many times, if not always, those nations, those beasts, have an evil ruler leading them. That's just, the scriptures teach that. Daniel 7, 1 through 8. We won't read all of those verses. But in Daniel 7, 13 to 14, God shows his final victory over the final beast. Listen to what Daniel said. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days. I believe in this passage, the Ancient of Days is God the Father, and others it's Jesus, and was presented before him. And to him, that would be Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. The beast's dominion are temporary. His dominion, however, is an everlasting dominion, which shall never pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Earlier in Daniel 2, this is mentioned. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So we have all of these beasts, powerful people who have a spirit of Antichrist, who lead powerful evil nations to do powerful evil things. Those are what the scriptures called beasts. but we will discover that there is one final beast and one final Antichrist leader who will no doubt use the powerful nation of the beast, whichever one it is, or a combination of several, to rule and to reign, to destroy Christians, and to try to destroy God. All right, you got that so far? Let me just go back a second. There have always been nations, evil, ruled by leaders, evil. One after another, Rome, Greek, Medo-Persia. There is coming a final leader who is called Antichrist, which we'll get more into next week, who will lead another beast, who will fight against God's people, who will try to fight against God. But Daniel tells us his will end with God giving him the final victory. This final ruler is empowered by Satan, which we won't get till next week, which will cause the church to go under great suffering and great tribulation. Now, the church has always been under tribulation. Again, here in America, we somehow have been an anomaly. We have not faced the suffering and the tribulation like Christians in China and Vietnam and all over the country. And they have to meet secretly, and people are hauled into prison, and people are killed, and villages are burned down. It's coming here. It's going to come here. It's a definite truth, but we have just been spared not complete suffering, but much of what the world has. Listen to Revelation 13. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is those who dwell in heaven. Also was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Saints are those that know Christ as Lord and Savior. A saint is not somebody who was venerated by the church who did great things. It's simply the Greek word hagios, holy, set apart. The Bible calls believers in Jesus saints, the saints of Jesus Christ. And so isn't it amazing that the Antichrist, who uses the beast nation, who does he go to attack? Christians. He was allowed to make war on the saints, and that's a wonderful thing. He was allowed. That means God's always in control. He allowed it for his purpose. And authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation. Early Christians did suffer, just like Revelation said. Some see Revelation as all total way out there in the future. I don't see it at all. Yes, there is future there. But it was prophesied there by these Roman rulers. Some of them were absolutely the most evil on the planet, and they burned Christians at the stake. They fed them to the lions. They actually did suffer tribulation. And all of these Antichrist leaders, plural, had several common characteristics. First, they exhibited violence against God's people. All of these evil rulers that have risen up, Rome, China, you name it, have always attacked Christians. Isn't that amazing? The church. It's always been empowered by the activity of Satan, and these leaders always demand to be worshiped. Always. I'll never forget seeing a special on the demilitarized zone, North Korea, South Korea. And they went in all these homes of North Koreans. And without question, do you know what was in the living room of every home? A big portrait picture of their leader. He is our leader. He is the one. They demand worship. Roman rulers demanded worship. Roman rulers believed they were gods. And back in the Bible days, you could possibly not get a job if you didn't sign something that said you agreed with their worship and who they were, that they were gods. And many Christians suffered because of it. Those are characteristics of antichrists, plural. But all of those antichrists that John talked about were simply figures of the final one that's coming. Make sense? Have I lost you so far? All of those have always been here, but there is one coming who has not come yet. And Jesus has not come yet because this final one has not come yet. And what we're finally going to get to in verse 3, the rebellion must come first. So look back at verse 3. Don't let anyone hoodwink you in any way. I don't care if they've got the greatest voice and they've got a huge following and they're so charismatic and they sound so convincing. No, keep your eyes open. That day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. So that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Kind of sounds like Star Wars, doesn't it? The rebellion, right? So we know that the rebellion must come first. So now we got to figure out what? What's the rebellion? So Jesus will not come back, second coming, unless this thing in verse 3 happens first. And it is called the rebellion. The Greek word is apostasia, which we get our word apostasy. The Greek word means there's coming a defection, a revolt. It means to leave. It means leaving from where you previously stood. So let's backtrack. Jesus is not going to come unless a leaving from where people previously stood takes place. Now, this is obviously not some little tiny few people leaving the church, is it? This is a major event. And this is so serious. Now, grab that. This is such a serious thing because it lets us know that there are multitudes who are in churches today and in the future who hold to a verbal, mental acknowledgement of the faith, but yet have never been made alive by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, that to me, that's a little scary. It's a little scary. Because this is not some little, oh, we had a church split, verse 3. Let no one deceive you. There's going to be a little church split coming. These people wanted the piano to be put over there, and these people wanted the organ to, you know, that. And by the way, that's the stupid stuff churches get upset about. Ignorant. Don't let me get going on that stuff. But, you know, things that just don't matter. That's not what this is talking about. This isn't talking about little minor differences about music or, you know, should the temperature in the auditorium be 70 or 71 and, you know, all those things that God must cry when he hears Christians arguing about. No. This is something serious. The rebellion, the apostasia, the defection. So that means we know that our world right now, I would say right now, is full of churches, some packed, some not packed, just full of people going to church who maybe prayed a prayer, grew up in a religious home. They discovered religion was kind of a nice help. You know, it kind of helps. And some people call religion a crutch. It's nice to have a God who will help you through hard times, you know. Maybe they had an emotional, spiritual experience of some kind. You know, maybe it was some, they thought they saw an angel or they saw Grandma Smith or whatever, you know, came and said, "Don't quit, my sonny, don't quit, you can do it." Oh, what a vision I had. All kinds of spiritual events. And by the way, just because it's spiritual doesn't mean the S is capital. Holy Spirit, small s. A lot of spirits in this world, a lot of spirits, demons. Demons believe in God. Maybe they like the idea of a higher power. Maybe they actually believe in God. Do you realize believing in God does not secure you a spot in heaven? The demons believe and tremble. It is realizing that the king is angry with you and you have to repent of your sin, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you from your sin, and he is your only hope. That's salvation. A lot of people believe in God. Maybe people believe in God. You know what this will include, this rebellion? It'll include pastors, priests, deacons, elders, teachers, professors, missionaries, Sunday school workers all over the world. Wow. Jesus is not coming back because something is going to happen first, and it's a rebellion. It is a leaving of where you once stood and defecting from it. So what is Satan's, and we're going to talk about more of this in a little bit, so hang on. Satan's goal is what? To deceive people. To deceive people who are walking off that cliff thinking they're okay. That's his goal. Remember, I bring it up probably every sermon, the parable of the soils. What is Satan's job, the first soil? To snatch the seed. The seed is sowed of the gospel. God begins working in a heart before life is given, and the person begins to gravitate to that, and it says that Satan comes along. The seed is just lying on top of the hard heart, and Satan snatches it. And then love for money and love for riches and trouble comes because of the gospel, and people walk away. It happens all the time. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1. The Holy Spirit, capital S, expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. That's the apostasia. That's the rebellion. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Paul urged in Hebrews 3, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So there's always a danger of folks being in the church who are not truly born from above. And considering the massive amount of this rebellion, which is to be noticed and to have what happens happens, it's not just a couple of people. This is a massive rebellion. And by the way, it's not a rebellion of the world. It's a rebellion in the church. Did you grab that? The world already rebels. Jesus is not coming first unless the church turns his back on Jesus. And those who truly were not born again will turn their back on Jesus and walk away from him. One scholar said apostasy reflects an evil heart that embraces unbelief after previously professing faith. You can profess faith with your mouth, but it's your heart and your life that shows you're truly a child of God. So this will be a noticeable, startling, shocking, massive destruction or defection from the faith of the gospel. By the way, that's what the apostasia is. It is not defecting from one church to another. It's defecting from the truth of the gospel. That's what the defection is. Now, let me time out here. This does not mean God takes away people's salvation. No, impossible. If you truly have been made alive, you are truly alive. Listen, Jesus said, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So Jesus says, you are in my hand. You are in my Father's hand. You are truly secure. John explained apostasy this way. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they were not a part of us. One author brought up Judas Iscariot. Remember Judas who betrayed Jesus? How long did Judas walk with Jesus and the disciples? 3 years. Just like Peter and James and John, right? Judas is with Jesus. Jesus. You know, sometimes us preachers get broken hearted and stuff when people walk away from our ministry, but my goodness, here Judas was with the Son of God. Look what happened there. Apparently, none of the disciples suspected Judas at all. Judas had that evil, greedy heart the whole time, but he fooled everybody, didn't he? No, nobody knew. Even on the night of the betrayal, Jesus handed him the money and said, what you do, do quickly. The disciples still didn't have an idea. They had no idea he had fooled them. It's not hard to fool people. But what about Peter? Didn't Peter defect? Didn't Peter deny Jesus 3 times the night of his betrayal? Is Peter an apostasia? What's the difference between Judas and Peter? What did Peter do after he had sinned? He went out and wept. He was brokenhearted. That's the difference. The difference is the true believer will repent. The apostate will not. Apostate will not. Well, I almost feel guilty leaving this right here, but I'm going to leave you hungry for some more, right? Because I want to talk about more of this apostasia, this rebellion next week. And then how can you truly know you're not sitting here today fooled? You think you're a child of God and you're not. What does the Bible say? How you can know that? I almost feel guilty stopping right here, but I don't want to put too much on you at once. But let me just review a couple of points. God has always been and always will be sovereign. That's interesting. God is sovereign, always in control. From the garden, there's been rebellion. Nations have risen to power with evil leaders. John calls them antichrist. We'll see that next week in 1 John 2, I believe it is. These antichrist rulers use the power of the nation that they have. They use the military power. They use all of these things to control people, to bring worship back on themselves, and to defeat and put down God's people. It has happened all through time. Daniel talked about it. Jesus talked about it. But there is coming one more. And they're alive today. Antichrists are alive today. There are many antichrists. And we'll see that next week, the definition of fully. There's coming a final one. And it's going to be worse than any Hitler or anybody. When Hitler was around, people thought he was the antichrist. And sure enough, they probably should have thought that. There is coming one more. But Jesus is not coming until that one is allowed to come, which we'll see what's holding him back now. And I'm going to resist the temptation to go further. So what does that mean for us today? While we are waiting for this world to end, you understand how I define that? We're to hold fast to God's truth. That's what he said here. This is how you keep from being shaken or alarmed. This is how you keep from being shaken and alarmed when our even America's going berserk. And we don't know who's telling us the truth, and we don't know who's lying, and we don't know what their agenda is, and all of these things. How do you keep from being shaken? You hold to God's truth. A firm and solid life in the midst of a wicked world, heavily influenced and led by Satan, is a life that holds fast to God's truth over every other influence. And secondly, a firm and solid life in the midst of a wicked world, heavily influenced and led by Satan, is a life that examines its heart daily to be sure you're in the faith. So examine your heart daily. Hold fast to the word, hold fast to the gospel. Never take for granted that you're a child of God. And on that, I must resist the temptation and close. Father, thank you for your word. And this is a little bit of scary stuff. But yet, you said, don't be agitated. Don't be afraid. And so, Lord, I pray each one in this room today and anyone listening knows that they are your child. And each day they examine themselves to see that they are born from above. And open our hearts as we dive into that a little bit more next week as we continue through this passage. And Lord, thank you that we have this promise that you are coming. And we know when, not the exact time or date, but we know the events. And the first thing is a sad thing, that multitudes upon multitudes will turn away from the faith they say is dear to them. So, Lord, may we be Christians who love the truth and who love the gospel and examine ourselves daily and open our hearts to this passage as we work through it in the weeks ahead. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's stay.